The Old Testament lesson is taken from Zechariah chapter 13. It begins on page 958. Zechariah chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Here endeth the reading.
The second reading is from page 961 in the Bibles in the pews, and is taken from Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, said the Lord. This is the second lesson.
Heavenly Father, may my words be your words. May our ears be open to hear them, and all our hearts to be open to receive your message for us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I wonder what images and emotions the word fire conjures up. I think one home group's just looked at that, so they're not allowed to answer this question. In fact, they're probably a better place to preach the sermon. But never mind, I'm sure we come at it from a different angle. Probably the most immediate image, especially given what we see in the media, is one of destruction. Forest fires, bonfires burning, images of celebrities, dreadful tragedies like Grenfell. Or perhaps it's a cozy image, a welcoming fire on a winter's evening, or the rosy glow of a campfire. I can't quite think myself into my brain as I was when I was 4 or 5, but for some reason, every night before I went to sleep, I used to seek reassurance that the house wouldn't burn down. I don't know why I always asked this, because I had no bad experience of fire as far as I could understand, but it was obviously something I was worried about, but I grew out of that. But our image of fire probably isn't one of refining or purifying. But let's see if we can change all that. I'll be focusing on the passage from Zechariah, so it's page 958 in the Church Bibles, if you want to have that open. So just setting our context, we've embarked on an evening sermon series on signs and symbols in the Bible. But what are signs and symbols? Generally speaking, signs point or draw attention. Symbols represent. Signs are clues and serve as a sort of X marks the spot type of function. Symbols are often pictures which denote an object, purpose, or concept. I think probably fire fits both of those. But to quote one writer on the subject, Bible signs and symbols enrich our lives by showing us how God uses what is common to prepare us for what has depth and meaning. But equally, we have to be careful, as with all the Bible really, not to overinterpret biblical signs and symbols and read into them what isn't actually there. I was thinking about this when I heard about the death last week of the children's writer Judith Kerr. Let me just quote you from Friday's Daily Telegraph, as it's relevant to the question of interpretation. They wrote, "The death of Judith Kerr at 95 has reignited the debate about the meaning of her children's story, The Tiger Who Came to Tea. Is the tiger, as some argue, Hitler? And the story a warning against appeasement? Or is the tiger a refugee who looks like they might cause trouble but turns out to be entirely benign? Or, as one journalist once asked Kerr, does the tiger symbolise the 1960s sexual revolution, where normal mores and suburban life have become upended by a wild and exotic creature?" "No," replied Kerr. "It was about a tiger coming to tea." So we do have to be a bit careful, don't we? 2 weeks ago in this sermon series, Wendy was encouraging us to put down roots into the Word of God, that we might be filled with rivers of living water. Last week, Mark was looking at how hearts could be opened by the wind of the Spirit. But do we really want to go through the fire? It doesn't sound very attractive, does it? But actually, the outcome is a lot more than just attractive. Fire figures in the Bible in many different ways, in daily life, in religious ceremonies, and as an instrument of warfare, to name a few. It's also one of the signs of the Holy Spirit descending at Pentecost. We read in Acts, "Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit." But we're going to be looking at fire from a slightly different perspective through Zechariah's prophecy. There's a one-liner about fire, which I hope doesn't apply in the present context. A young vicar said to his wife, "Do I put enough fire into my sermons, darling?" "Darling," she replied, "I don't think you put enough of your sermons into the fire." I think I'll say ouch and move on swiftly. Zechariah's message in our short text can be summed up as judgment, refinement, and restoration. He was working amongst a people that had just returned to their own land after a prolonged period of exile. He was closely associated with the prophet Haggai, and like Samuel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, was a prophet-priest. But also, among a minority of Old Testament prophets, he was also a visionary. And this short passage that we had tonight is part of Zechariah's second oracle, and is a combination of sort of messianic and end-of-the-age prophecy. Zechariah was apparently a common name, meaning God remembers, and there are some 30 individuals in the Old Testament called by it. It's an appropriate name for a prophet who was calling on the people to remember the past and change their behaviour accordingly. So let's look briefly at judgment, refining, and restoration. And the image of fire sits in the middle of that trilogy. So first, judgment. We read in verses 7 and 8, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hands against the little ones. 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left." Part of this verse is quoted by Jesus not long before he was arrested. He was predicting how the disciples would be scattered. Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled in this regard, although in common with other Old Testament prophets, he was only seeing one coming. As God's story unfolds, it becomes clear that the coming of God will be in two stages, the first and second coming of Jesus. We are reminded, aren't we, of Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. One event comprising both disaster and deliverance. And as an aside, I'm not going to forget that passage in a hurry because I had to preach on it at a funeral and it wasn't that easy. But it's clear, isn't it? There's a division there. One can look at two very different outcomes in terms of judgment, in terms of a relationship or a non-relationship with God. Perhaps there are two main criteria determining people's destiny. One is a failure to worship and serve God. Paul is very clear about this in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The second one is people's attitude to Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John chapter 3. In other words, to quote one commentator who puts it quite succinctly, the final judgment will be a moment of division between those who are revealed truly to belong to Christ and those who do not. That seems rather black and white, doesn't it? We can't sit on the fence, we can't have a foot in both camps. And we cannot earn our place on the right side of the division in the same way that we can win a prize for doing something exceptional. I think this statement sums it up well. At the final judgment, a person's works will be evidence of whether a living faith is present in them or not. It's not a question of earning salvation by good works. Those works are evidence of the reality of the faith through which we are saved. So that's judgment. Secondly, what about refining? So light up the furnace then in that case. It sounds a bit odd. We read that a third will be saved, and then they're going to be brought into the fire. What's that about? It doesn't really sound like a just reward for remaining faithful. But the promised judgment isn't just punitive, it's also purifying. Both Zechariah and Malachi liken the coming day of the Lord as a fire, but one whose purpose is refining. Whilst fire can demonstrate God's anger and righteous judgment over humanity, it also shows God as a refiner. Unless you are a scientist, and I'm certainly not, it's hard to envisage fire as a purifying agent. We think of a blackened landscape, don't we, like Saddleworth Moor in Yorkshire after there's been a disastrous fire. But we forget that new life can eventually spring from that scene. God brought the Israelites through the fire in order to refine them as silver is refined. Fire is a metaphor for the trials that enter our lives. Such things purify character in the same way that fire purifies precious metals. Whilst recognizing that sadly it can have the opposite effect, we can emerge stronger in our faith and in other respects from the tough times, those desert periods in our lives. Proverbs 17, verse 3, clarifies the relationship of fire with spiritual refinement. The crucible is for refining silver, and the smelter is for refining gold, but the one who purifies hearts by fire is the Lord. So, for the third that have remained faithful and have now come through the fire, they will be blessed, thirdly, with restoration. The climax of this section is the second half of verse 9. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. It's an affirmation of God's covenant promise. He has sealed them in the language of the book of Revelation, which says, do not harm the land or sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. So those who remain faithful are restored to a covenant relationship with God. But we can rightly say, can't we, that actually none of us is faithful to God all the time. We've all strayed along the way. However, God considers us faithful if through faith we belong to Christ. Christ is faithful, so it's through his faithfulness we can be part of God's people. We've just sung that hymn, almost as a prayerful request, seeking restoration for ourselves and the world through God's refining fire. We need purification and we need restoration in order, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So we think of fire, quite rightly and sensibly in practical terms, as something which should be really treated with respect. It can be painful if we touch it. But perhaps we really should be more willing to embrace God's holy fire and to be refined and purified by it. But we do need to be among the sheep in order to be subject to judgment, refining, and restoration. Then God will say, you are my people, and we will say, the Lord is our God. So let's just take a moment's quiet to reflect on that, and then I'll close with the words of a well-known song as prayer. Heavenly Father, purify our hearts. Let us be as gold and precious silver. Purify our hearts. Let us be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire. Our hearts' one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. We choose to be holy, set apart for you, our Master, ready to do your will. Purify our hearts. Cleanse us from within and make us holy. Purify our hearts. Cleanse us from our sin deep within. Refine as fire. Our heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. We choose to be holy, set apart for you, our Master, ready to do your will. Amen.